I always hate it when a preacher gets up to preach and makes an excuse for bad preaching before he even starts. Like saying something like, suffering with a cold this morning, so if I don't bring it like I usually do, I apologize. I hate it when people say, all right, so Matthew chapter 22. This is Sunday school. Amen. And people are here to learn something about God's Word. And we know that God's Word is written in a way that makes sense from cover to cover. And everything applies to something else. And when you read something in God's Word, you read it in context of how it's written. But you can always take the principle from any part of Scripture. A lot of people dispensationalize themselves to the point where, well, that doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't, well, what does? You know, well, you're going to take your one verse that applies to you and live by that one, you know, one verse, but you can't base a doctrine off of one verse anyways, so I guess you're just out of luck. You don't have two verses to run on. All right? So, one thing to kind of remember, and maybe you've heard it before, but context is king. Principle is queen. And the queen can only rule if she kills the king. Okay, so your context of your passage is the king. And the principle of any passage is queen. And you don't ever want to kill the context of Scripture to run on that principle. Okay, so context is king, principle is queen. Queen can only rule if she kills the king. All right, and a lot of times we struggle with Old Testament, New Testament. And we read the Old Testament and we say, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply to me, that doesn't apply to me. But how do we take the principles of, in the context of, how do we take Old Testament scriptures and apply it to us? How do we take the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20? How do we take the law that was given on Mount Sinai? One of the most interesting chapters in the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that the giving of the Old Testament was death. It pointed out death to those. You can't keep it. The law shows sin. Sin reigns because of the law. And that brings death because of the law. But it was such a glorifying experience, the giving of the law was, that Moses' face shone. Well, how much more so the giving of grace, in the giving of the new covenant that we have, how much more glorious is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, so how do we take, we know for a fact that the Bible is written and that everything is line upon line, precept upon precept. So in other words, you could say, in our language, in our English, you could say concept upon concept, principle upon principle. In keeping with what we're saying, line upon line, precept upon precept. Matthew chapter 22, and I want to start reading in verse 34. And we're going to read to verse 40 this morning. Matthew chapter 22, and God's Word says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer," you know, all these people were constantly asking Jesus questions, some sincerely, some to try to trip him up. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?' Jesus said unto them, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Verse 40 is the verse we want to hinge everything on. "On these two commandments," verse 37 and verse 39, "hang all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for those gathered together. God, they want something from your word. God, we ask that you would give us something, God, this morning, a principle, God, a verse. Add that extra verse into the thought process this morning, God, that would make a difference, that would tie it all together. God, we just pray for your blessing. in your strength, your truth from your word, God, that it would draw us closer to you and further your gospel, God, in this world. We pray this in Jesus' precious and instructing name. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 22, we see this lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, which is a great commandment? Out of all the things that were given to Moses, out of the Ten Commandments, out of all the instruction that was given, which is the greatest in value? All right? Is it commandment number 3? Is it commandment number 7? Is it commandment number 1,000? Which commandment is it? And he says, Jesus says, and by the way, Jesus could have said anything else. Hey, all right? He is God. He gave the commandment. Okay, so when he said, when the lawyer came to him tempting him, that would be just like Moses on the top of Mount Sinai going, well, God, are you sure about that? Are you sure that commandment needs to be in there? Are you sure about commandment number 7? Are you sure I need to give this to the people? Are you sure, God? It was the same thing. This lawyer coming to Jesus and saying, well, which is the greatest? Trying to trip him up. It doesn't even make any sense. He's going to God saying, God, are you sure? Don't ever be found in that position. Don't ever be that lawyer that's, well, God, you sure you want me to give that in the offerings? Well, it's God. He's sure. Well, God, are you sure you want me to be nice to that person? He's God. He's very sure. Amen? Don't try to trip him up. He wrote it. All right? He put it there. He's speaking to your heart. Don't try to tempt him by ignoring him or turning a cold shoulder to God. Amen? But he says that the greatest commandment, and then he gives another one, and he says that one is like unto it. Okay? The first one he says is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he says to love 3 people, correct? He says to love God. He says to love your neighbor. And who's the third person? He says yourself. He says love God, love your neighbor as thyself. If you don't love yourself, you'll never love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. And if you hate yourself, you'll hate your neighbor. Because you're going to love them like you love you. So if you look at yourself in low regard, you're going to look at your neighbor as low regard. And you'll see that in a lot of situations. Why does that person just have such a cold demeanor? And they're just constantly riding me about something. Well, they don't love themselves, and so they don't love you. Why is that person just constantly trying to drag me down or trying to keep me under? Well, that's how they view themselves, so that's how they treat you. Okay? Well, why do I always treat that person that way? Well, because you don't love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you're not going to love them. And by the way, who's love? Who is love? God is love. And if I had a board up here, I could write on it. I could write God. And what mathematical sign could I put in for the word is? Equals. I could say God equals love. So if I want to find out what love is, where would I go? God. Can love equal anything else? No. God is love. Well, I'm going to go out here in the world and find love. What world are you living in? You just took Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the world, and you're living outside of it. It doesn't exist. God created the world. He created your brain. He created your body. He created everything. He knew you would exist, how you would exist, and He provided for you for the situation that you're in. He provided a way for you. He provided the strength for you. He provided the text for you to live by individually and specific to your need. He provided it. And you're saying, but I'm going to live outside of that. And it doesn't exist. We see, and I have people in mind, and I know this is recorded. Okay. We teach a college career class. Okay. No, Melissa. We teach a college career class. Okay. 18 years of age to like 30. and on. And people that a lot of them are between the majority of them. We have about 16 people, something like that, up to 20. And there's about the majority of them are 18 to 22 years old, 18 to 23 years old in college. And then others of them are a little bit older than that, 25, 26, 27. And they're young. Most of them are young in marriage. Most of them are young in finances. Most of them are young in life, things like that, just like we are. And they're learning these things, they're learning these principles, but they are thinking this way. And God is there, and the scriptures are there, and Christian music's here, and worldly music's here, and godly standards are here, and worldly standards are here, and they think they can pick and pick and pick and pick and apply this one and apply that one and choose this one and live by this one, and they think they can create their own world that doesn't exist. If you take a sin, any sin, and you bring it into your life, what are you automatically bringing with that sin? A death. You're bringing a judgment. No, I'm going to bring this sin into my life, but I'm going to be all right because I am who I am. No, you just brought in a death. You brought in a punishment of some sort. Well, I'm going to buy a house. I'm going to lie a little bit on this thing, and I'm going to borrow some money here that I don't really own, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And that's what this age group of people are thinking. They're going to rip off the world because they're saints, and they're above the world, and the world's going to be destroyed, and they're going to be outside of it, and they're going to be all right, but the world's going to be destroyed. And they can do that. They can, I'm sorry, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and also, Luke chapter 12, and it's, I can't think of the verse, I think it's in the 50s, like 56, something like that. It's the last verse in Luke chapter 12. It says, in the context of what's saying, it's talking about you going through this world. It says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, consider what thou sayest, okay? Because what you say while you're in this world to the lost, watch what you say unless he hail thee to the judge. Thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. When you're going through this world, don't think you're going to gather all this debt. Don't think you're going to gather all this corruptness of ripping everybody off in life. And then, well, it doesn't really matter because this is all going to be destroyed anyway. I'm going to go ahead and buy a house I can't afford and buy a car I can't afford and live a lifestyle I can't afford and do all these things I can't afford because I'm going to leave this world. This is all going to be destroyed anyways because I'm a saint. Thou shalt, and you can do whatever you want with that verse. Thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. God expects you to be a good steward of what you have. And in the verse about stewardship is mainly talking about the scripture, the word of God, but there's other principles that you can tie in together that God does expect you to be a good steward of what he gives you in your body, in your finances, in your life, in your marriage, in your children, in your church, in the church building, and in everything that God has given you. He expects you to be a good steward with it. But I don't like what God's given me. Then you're not going to treat people right. Well, I don't like the body God's given me. Why wasn't I given a different body? I don't like the family I was born into. I don't like the training I was given or the way I was raised. I don't like my marriage situation, or I don't like the way things are going in the church, or I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I don't like any of these things. I don't like what God's given me. I don't like where God's put me. That will reflect in how you treat the people around you. Because you're going to love them the way you love yourself. All right? So you love God. It says a great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first commandment. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love God, and if you love your neighbor, and if you love yourself, and you're going through life, and I truly, from the bottom of my heart, love God. And I love those of you that are around me. And I love myself. I'm not going to be a very selfish person, am I?
Right. Amen.
I'm not going to step on very many people's feelings or offend very many people, am I? And when I do, I'm going to know, hey, I'm sincerely sorry. I was not acting ingenuine. I was not being selfish. I was being sincerely kind. All right, I was trying to be nice. But I love God. And guess, people are going to see that you love God. And people are going to see that you love your neighbor. And people are going to trust you because you love yourself and what God's given you. You're going to have a high regard for the things of God. You're not going to take... It's kind of like the person that was constantly given things. Given, 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 given. They don't respect what they have. Because they didn't do anything to earn it. You're seeing that in the United States of America. I can say these kind of things because we're in Sunday school. That's the main service. All right? But you can see that in the United States of America.
Mm-hmm.
My generation. Your generation didn't teach my generation right, and your generation was wrong, and my generation was wrong. All right? They're just wrong in two different areas. Brother George Griffiths from Kentucky preaches a good sermon.
Yeah.
Maybe you've heard it before about this generation is feeding on the crumbs that your generation left under the table. And instead of this generation propping themselves up to the table and eating a real meal, they're thinking the crumbs that they have under the table, that's the real meal. Because that's what your generation let them feed on. Okay? This generation needs to step up to the table and create their own meal. And that's the truth. Alright? And you can't change what happened 100 years ago, and Tom Brokaw can write books about it, but you can't really do anything about it. That generation was what it was. This generation is what it is. And I'm not an end times depressing person. I believe we're nearer to the end times than we ever were before. Obviously, because I understand time, you know. But I don't think revival is impossible. I don't think salvation to the lost is impossible. I don't think having a great family in 2008 is impossible. I don't think overcoming sin and living a victorious life regardless of past sins or regardless of past mistakes from the generation before, from the generation of today, I don't believe that those things are impossible in 2008. It's true. The slogan says it's 2008, it's getting late. All right, 2008, it's getting late. True. But it's not over. By any means. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Respect what God's given you. Salvation was not earned by any means. So it takes a divine fear, it takes a divine respect, and a divine love, because the only true kind of love there is God's love. Because God is love. The world is not love. Man is not love. Your way is not love. God is love. All right, look at what verse 40 says. So, with an understanding of 37, 38, 39, verse 40 says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You can take it in two ways. You can take it as Jesus saying, that's what all the law and the prophets are hanging on. Or you can take it another way and say, take those two commandments and hang all the laws on them. Okay, on these two commandments, it's either a command, hang all the laws and the prophets on them, or it's saying, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. That's what they're hanging on. Either way, it's what they're hanging on, if you're going to take them correctly. You're either going to hang them on it, or they're already hanging them on it. Okay, they're hanging. Hang them. Okay, on those two commandments. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and see if this works. All right. Let's put it to the test. Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. When you read, anytime you read through the Bible and you see the difficulties of Joseph's life, you see the difficulty of a prophet like Jeremiah. And the fact that they still endured. And you get through to, and you read through the New Testament, you get to Hebrews, and you get to Hebrews chapter 11, and you see that people like Moses refuse the riches Pharaoh and refuse the riches of Egypt, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of Christ and to follow Jesus. People like Moses did. And when you see that in Hebrews chapter 11, and when you're reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through to David's life and Psalms and Proverbs and the kings and the prophets, and you get through and you say, why did they do what they did? How did they do what they did? Well, you take that and you hang it on, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's why they did what they did. And that's why they said what they said. And that's how why they were how they were. All right, and so you apply that to yourself. Because you take the law, you take the prophets, and you hang them on those two commandments. Exodus chapter 20, look at what verse 1 says. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment number 1. Now, what's the way that a lot of people describe this first commandment? The Ten Commandments were given. The first one says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Here's what a lot of people say. Now, don't jump to it first, because I'm going to tear it apart in a second. All right, don't jump on it. All right, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So, what a lot of people believe is priority list. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, put God number 1, and God will get rid of all the other ones. That's not what that verse says. That says, I'm looking down at you as a nation, and there better not be any gods before me. You read through the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 31, 32, he uses this phrase. Back in Exodus chapter 6, he uses this phrase. In Genesis, he uses this phrase. He's talking about before his eyes. And he's talking about in front of me. And when I look down, there better not be any gods before me. He's not saying, well, you just make sure I'm most important, but you can still have the other gods. Does that even make sense? Line upon line, precept upon precept, does it even make sense? It doesn't. All right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means if you want me in your heart, and who am I? I'm love. God equals love. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Don't have any other gods before me. And that's how you have me, and that's how you have love. So you take that commandment and you hang it on the commandments from Matthew chapter 22. And then it makes sense. And then it works. And then it's not a legalistic, binding, well, I know that the Ten Commandments were Old Testament, but I'd like to follow them. But there, it's a law. It's women wearing skirts and dresses. And it's men wearing suits and ties. And it's be a church at 10 o'clock. And it's be a church at Sunday night too. And it's this and it's that. And it's another law that I have to follow. And it's I have to be submissive to my husband. And it's I have to work, you know, for 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week, 60 hours a week. And I have to provide for my family until they're able to retire. And it's a law and another law and another law. No, it's not another law and another law and another law. It's love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That one that's living next to you. If you're loving God and you're loving them, you're not going to be just living for yourself. And you're not just going to be stepping all over them and being a disrespectful child and being a rebellious child and hurting parents that have loved you. Because you love them, and you love God, and because you love God, you're going to honor and respect them. And you're not just going to be a hurtful wife and say things you really shouldn't say. And you're not just going to be a demanding, a hurtful husband because those things, because you love God, and you love them, and you love yourself, so you're going to do what's right, and it's not going to be harsh. And it's not going to be hard. And when you find it being difficult, and when you find it being hard, you might find that God still might be number 1, but boy, number 2 is really creeping up close. And that might be you, or that might be your job, or that might be your hobby, or that might be your mouth, and or whatever it is you allowed it to exist. God says, no other gods before me. That means you take that other god and you get rid of it. You get rid of it. Don't, well, I'll just make God number one, he'll get rid of it. No, you get rid of it. This is in the Bible. It's line upon line. You can go through and find it. You don't want God to get rid of it. Mm-hmm. The way he gets rid of it, to you won't feel good. You don't want God to get rid of it. Trust me. Have no other gods before him. Get rid of it. In your mind, in your heart, in your life, in your attitude, in your living, in your daily living, in your job, in your wherever you are, whatever it is that you're putting before what God has for you in that situation, get rid of it. There's people God wants me to witness to at the workplace, but I can't stand those people. Well, get rid of that feeling and put God number one.
Amen.
And get rid of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and on. Okay, and it won't be hard for you anymore. It won't be difficult for you anymore. You'll be able to do it because you're loving God, you're loving your neighbor, and you're loving yourself. And it makes it very easy to get rid of all the other gods and to have no other gods before him. All right? Look at verse 3, which is the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, which isn't the whole commandment, it goes on, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You say, but that's the Old Testament. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said in the New Testament? If you love me, keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to know about Christian living, read the book of James. Says, yeah, that's great that you have faith. Now show me it by your works. Say, but you don't have to have works. No, you don't. But your faith is proven and your faith is matured by your works. Say, well, I'm just gonna sit where I sit. And I'm gonna do what I do, and I'm gonna keep to myself, and I'm not gonna to be that Christian in the workplace, and I'm not going to reach my hand forth, and I'm not going to be proactive Christian. I'm just going to be a Christian in my home, you know, a Christian when it benefits me, a Christian to myself. Okay? And I have faith, and God knows I have faith, and I know I was saved by it, so I have to have it, and so I have faith. Okay? You're never going to understand half of the principles that are preached from this pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
You say, what does that have to do with it? You're still a babe in Christ. If you're not exercising your faith, if you're not perfecting his word in a maturing fashion, not like I'm perfect, but perfecting it, maturing it, if you're not perfecting your salvation, if you're not becoming more Christ-like and more Christ-like and more Christ-like, then you're a babe in Christ. And the book of Hebrews says that a babe in Christ cannot handle the meat of the Word of God. Well, that says, I don't understand who God is. I don't respect God like I should, and I don't love God like I should, and He doesn't have the place that He should. Maybe, listen, trust what the Word of God says, that God is love. Well, I don't really feel like it. Trust what the Word of God says, whether you can necessarily, our pastor uses the illustration of, your dog might not quite know why you're calling him to you, but when you call him, he comes running up to you with a smile on his face and his tail wagging. He has no idea. You might be about to yell at him. Well, maybe he might pick that up in your voice. Or you might have a treat for him, or you might be ready to take him outside, or you might be ready to do something with him. You call his name, he comes tail wagging. He doesn't understand what you have for him. He just trusts you. All
right,
and sometimes I might not understand what this all says, and I might not understand what this all is, God, and I might not understand how you're going to use me now where I am, what's happened in the past, what's happened around me, with the family you've given me, the family you haven't given me, the lifestyle you've given me, the lifestyle you haven't given me, the range I am in finances and physical health in all these kind of things, where I am, God, I don't quite understand it. Just look up at him, tail wagging, and with a smile on your face. He might have a treat for you. He might not.
Amen.
All right? But trust what the Word of God said. God is love. And there is nothing else that you can take in the place of God and say that that is love. You just can't. Only God is love. What time are we done at?
Just about now.
All right, well, we'll finish there. When you take the rest of these commandments and you take the rest of the prophets and the scriptures, you base them upon those verses in Matthew that say God is love, and you love God, and you love your neighbor, and you love yourself. And these kind of things will be easier, and they won't be harsh, and they won't be condemning. They'll never be perfectly easy. All right. But they put it in context, and they put it in an applicable state. Okay. So God is love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for those that are in attendance. God, I ask that you give them a special blessing in the main service. God, give them something from your word. We ask you to be with the singing. God, those playing instruments and singing from their heart, God, that you bless them, show them your love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.